We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. Let's open our Bibles, please, and turn to the prophet Isaiah. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to do Isaiah in one message tonight. I'm only going to be dealing with one verse tonight. So when we come to the time when we have to do Isaiah in one message, it's going to be a long night. Now, we'll keep it to a half an hour or so, Lord willing. But I was asked to do an article for a publication with the mission, and I had to get after that today. So you're getting the results of that work on Isaiah chapter 6, and particularly verse number 8. But we've got to touch the context around that to kind of get up to speed. And so I'll read a few verses there in Isaiah 6. And it's a powerful passage, but it has to do with being sent for the service of the king, sent for God. And it says in Isaiah chapter 6, by the way, if you're online, welcome tonight. Thank you for joining us that way this evening. And as I said, we're in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." Isaiah chapter 6 records a troubled time in the history of the nation of Israel in the southern kingdom. King Uzziah had just died after a 52-year reign, generally prosperous, generally good, during which he had sought the Lord. However, toward the end of his 52 years, Uzziah succumbed to pride in the matter of offering incense in the temple and was stricken with leprosy until the day of his death. It was in this context that Isaiah received the vision which launched his prophetic ministry. Isaiah records that he saw the Lord. Now, how did he see the Lord? He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Glorious and exalted as he sat, I take it, on his heavenly throne. And imagine now what the text says. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, it's not exactly certain in my mind how this appears, but I imagine that the train of the robe of the King, God, the King of the universe, was draping down over the temple and covering it, or filling the temple, rather. And because heaven is his throne, the text of Scripture tells us. In fact, later on in Isaiah, it tells us that. Let me just turn there. In Isaiah chapter 66, I'll get it here once my fingers start to warm up. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. So heaven, the throne of God, the earth, the footstool, this temple, the special dwelling place of God. In Isaiah 6, he sees God high and lifted up. His train fills the temple and his footstool on earth. Six-winged seraphs flew about. I called them seraphs with an S to just anglicize it. Seraphim, the I-M at the end, indicates a plural in Hebrew. So we have several of these seraphim, these special angelic creatures with six wings. And the wings were not all used for flying. Two were covering the face, and two were covering the feet, and two were causing them to be able to fly. And why were they having to do this? Well, because they were in the presence of the utter radiant glory of God, and they had to cover their face lest they see that glory and be kind of consumed. Cover their feet because the place where they were was holy ground, so to speak, and then to fly and to cry out, holy, holy, holy. They called out thrice the holiness of God and the glory of him filling the earth. And then it tells us in verse 4, when they cried out, the voice, or the posts rather, of the door were shaken, and the house was filled with smoke. This is quite a vision, isn't it? A vision of the glory of the Lord. And we see the same thing happening with the seraphim in Revelation 4. You have these winged creatures. They're crying out, holy, holy, holy to God as well. So we close the book with that which Isaiah saw 700 years earlier. But it wasn't just, now as we think about this temple being shaken, the foundations of the door posts moved. But it's not just the temple that moved at the glorious proclamation of the holy God. Something else was moved, and that was the spirit of Isaiah. As he looked and he saw the holiness of God's perfection, he recognized his own sin in verse number 5. Observing his own spiritual condition next to that of the holy God, he cried out that he was ruined. The word woe is a fitting word of prophetic burden. Many times the word woe is used, woe to the nations, woe to, you know, Ammon, woe to Moab, you know, all those places, woe to Israel for what they have done. But here Isaiah starts out, not woe to everybody else, woe to myself. By the way, keep that in mind, would you? Myself first. I'm the first woe. And not everybody else. Just a little application. He cried out that he was ruined. He was unclean. He lived in an unclean society. He was filthy from top to bottom spiritually. But why could he see this? Well, he could see it because he had seen the glory of the King, the Lord of hosts. He was not measuring himself by the conduct of other people, so much. He was not measuring. In fact, he just said, I'm like them. I'm in the midst of this unclean people. He was not measuring himself by the goodness of his intentions. He saw himself as he truly was. In the pure light of God's perfection, he saw himself as worthy only of the ultimate word of lament. Woe is me, for I am undone. Now God knew this, and graciously he extended mercy and grace to Isaiah. So in Isaiah's vision, one of the seraphs came, one of these ones that took, that used his wings to cover his face and feet and two to fly, and he was crying out, holy. He paused that activity for a moment, and he went to the altar, and he grabbed a live coal with tongs from that altar and took it and brought it to Isaiah. Now, coming as it did from the altar, it was either hot because it was still burning, or it was hot because it just finished burning a sacrifice on the altar. Therefore, it was a fitting picture of cleansing from sin, because it associated the blood of the sacrifice on the altar with itself and brought that and its cleansing effect to Isaiah. And it touched his unclean lips. The atoning effect of the sacrifice was thus applied to Isaiah. We might say that this is Isaiah's, not only his calling to ministry, but his calling to salvation, his recognition of his imperfection, of his sin, of his desperate need of God, and he received a cleansing from God. How might you receive that cleansing from God today? Well, we don't get a coal from off an altar and touch our lips and burn them. We cry out to God in faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's his work that, when applied to us as the final sacrifice of God, washes away our sin. Isaiah saw the glory of God and that he felt short of that glory, but thanks be to God that in his grace he reached down and cleansed Isaiah. And what wonderful words are these? Don't you want to hear these words, or have you not heard these words yet in your life? As it were, from the pages of Scripture, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is atoned for, the LSB says. Your sin is purged. It's expiated. It's removed. And all of the guilt that goes with it is gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. What a wonderful statement. In our era after the cross, God applies the blood of Christ, not a coal from a hot altar, but the blood of Christ to the believer through repentant faith. And when we become children of God by faith, just calling out to him and saying, God, I recognize I'm a sinner like Isaiah did. I thank you for the sacrifice that you've made, not on an altar as then, but on a cross as in our age. And he will remove our sin and purge our iniquity. We receive then the blessing of the complete cleansing from our sin. But immediately upon this, as we hasten on, I hate to do that because it's really beneficial for us to pause and think, hey, am I born again? Am I saved? Are my sins cleansed? But right after that, kind of in the fashion of Saul on the road to Damascus, saved and called for service and all one big gulp. Immediately Isaiah heard the voice of God asking a penetrating question. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? You suppose that Isaiah might have gotten the clue that God was planning for him to be the guy? That God had prepared him, God had cleansed him, and he was now ready to be able to answer the question. So Isaiah responds with a wonderful phrase. He said, here am I, send me. And this word in Hebrew is hineni, here I am, or here am I. And then send me is a command form of the verb shalach, to send. And it's ended with a suffix that is the first person suffix, that is, send me. This is the same thing, the same word Hineni, here am I, is what as what Abraham said in Genesis 22. Remember when God called Abraham? Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Hineni, here I am. And God told him, go and sacrifice your only son, you know, Mount Moriah, all that we're familiar with. Hineni, here I am. So when God calls you, my friend, do you say, here I am? Or do you go run and hide like old Jonah, right? Try to go down into the bottom hold of a ship and head west when you're supposed to go east or northeast. Here I am. In other words, Isaiah saw the handwriting on the wall, and he, when God called who was going to go for us, his hand went up. His hand went up. How could he not do so? He had just seen the glory of God and had his sins taken away. What else was there but to worship and gratitude, gratefully and willingly serve the one who loved him and cleansed him? So he not only raised his hand with Hineni, but he added in the imperative form, send me. His declaration was not weak or begrudging. How many of you know the cartoon Winnie the Pooh and the very encouraging and happy Eeyore? Okay, I'll go. No, that wasn't Isaiah. Isaiah was, send me. Imperative form, send me. I will go. Not a weak or begrudging statement. I guess I'll go. It was a declaration of strong faith without reserve to serve the living God and King of the universe. Reminiscent again of Saul's call on the road to Damascus, where Saul experienced salvation, followed immediately by a call to service. God wanted a messenger to go to the people of Israel and tell them his word. So Isaiah responded. He was now ready, having had the sin problem dealt with, and he was willing, seeing that God, what God had done for him. And so I think probably saw kind of something like this. You know, it's a pretty small thing for me to go serve God now after what he's done for me. The holy God, verses 1 to 4. The unclean Isaiah, verse 5. The cleansed Isaiah, verses 6 through 8. And then the message that he was to give. That's what we see there in Isaiah 6. It challenges us to think deeply about our own place of service to the Lord. We know God is utterly and absolutely righteous. There's no darkness in him at all. We know the darkness in ourselves, and we know his glorious gospel, which saved us and called us with a holy calling, pushes us to consider, how can we serve God? How can I serve God? How can you serve God? Because we do not belong to ourselves. We were bought with a price, weren't we? We therefore to glorify God with our bodies and our spirits, which belong to God. And it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 6. These are necessities for us. So in our churches, we echo Isaiah's testimony and the testimony of others as a challenge to our people. And as we do, we trust that God's Spirit will place it on some heart to follow Isaiah's example. Some will consider that call because they too recognize the holiness of God. They recognize their own sin. They recognize what God has done for them. And with gratitude, they say, it's me. Send me. We also know, however, that there was a cost to Isaiah's service. God told him what he would preach in verses 9 to 10. It was a message of kind of like a parabolic message, a parable like the Lord taught. It wasn't going to be easy. The people were going to be dull of hearing, hard of heart. They wouldn't be able to see very well, that, spiritually speaking, we're talking about here. And then God tells him in 11 to 13 how long he's going to proclaim this message. Isaiah is going to give an unpopular message of judgment because of the nation's sin. He had to do unpopular or uncomfortable, rather, things in his ministry to signify God's judgment. Remember how he had to go around like half naked or whatever he was, clothed in sackcloth or something, and, you know, how can I say, act out what was happening to the nation would probably bring humiliation to him from and ridicule from the people. He had to continue this ministry despite the fact that people refused to listen. How long do you have to preach, Isaiah? You have to preach until all the cities are laid waste. No inhabitants. The houses are empty because of judgment. In the end, tradition suggests that he faced martyrdom at the hand of a later king named Manasseh. Some say that he was even sawn in two. Martyrdom. God told him in advance that the results would not be numerically impressive, but there would be a remnant, a stump, a tenth, a 10%, a holy seed which would embrace Isaiah's call to covenant faithfulness. They would be saved. Likewise for us, there is the difficulty of knowing that there are many who will not receive the love of Christ's truth. We may reach out to 100 people and only 10 respond. That's probably generous, isn't it? Yet we press on because of the depth of the need, the urgency of the time, and the promise that God has many people in this city. Acts 18:10 in Corinth. Furthermore, not only is there this cost of difficulty, but there's the cost of the local church to the local church to be involved in sending people to serve in other locales. If we're called to send somebody out, guess what that does to us? One less, four less, five less. The cost comes not in persecution or humiliation, but in other ways. As you know, we're privileged to be able to send out, we were privileged to be able to send out over a half a dozen people to Howell. We might say among our best ministers and servants, that left a big hole over a decade ago. Church is ongoing there. It's a small church in Howell, but it supports missionaries and maintains a testimony. But it was costly to us, not in persecution or humiliation, but faithful members, servants of God, dear friends that we do not enjoy weekly fellowship with anymore because they have gone elsewhere to serve Christ. More recently, we have the privilege to participate in the training of our brother and sister, and we plan to send them by God's grace to the mission field. This a foreign field, the other a local field. But their departure also will leave a lot of ministry holes. And we don't know how all those holes are going to be fulfilled. But I suspect that it will have to be something like Hanani. I'll do it. Somebody out there has to raise their hand and has to say, I've seen the glory of God and I've seen the sinfulness of self, and I know that I need to serve my master. And that might be right in this local church to fill a gap left by somebody moving overseas so that, you know, when you come and do that, we move this chess piece over here and this chess piece moves here. Guess what? You're filling in because of that. You're helping that ministry. You're helping God. You're a co-laborer with God doing his service. There's not much of a higher calling than that, is there? Besides these small trials, who but God knows the trials that these, our missionaries and all of our missionaries will face in the days ahead as they labor for the King across an increasingly dangerous globe. It was not only 6 years ago that I last traveled to the nation where our brother and sister are going when the nation was on fire. Riots were ongoing and fires were burning in the streets and subways were being destroyed and buildings torched because of the social unrest and upheaval there. Who knows? But that can happen again, and even at the cost of life and limb. But we're convinced that the responsibility for the Great Commission rests upon the church's shoulders. Mission agencies, as crucial as they have been in doing the Great Commission, carrying it out, facilitating really the carrying out of the Great Commission, mission agencies are not what our Lord promised to build. Our Lord promised to build the church. They are not where disciples are made, baptized, and taught. But in our churches, we need to identify our disciples who show promise as pastors and evangelists and leaders and teachers, prepare them for the Lord's work, like 2 Timothy 2:2, which requires that we train young men to be pastors, young women to be pastors' wives and capable servants in the church. We should put due focus on missionary endeavor in locales both near and far from us so that our people see that need, like Isaiah saw the need. There's also the cost of the church of this externally focused ministry. Because here's the thing, folks, when you're doing this work, you may not be doing other things that some people want you to be doing. Oh, they want all the programs in the church. They want everything to be kind of internally focused. You know what I mean? Oh, we don't have resources to do all that stuff. We don't have the time and the money and the people to do all those kinds of internally focused things. We're focused on doing work, trying to branch out and care for ourselves too. There's only a certain amount you can do when you have limited resources, right? So there's a cost of that because sometimes people get dissatisfied. Oh, you don't have enough of this for my kids, or you don't have enough of that kind of ministry, or you don't have enough of this. Well, those are all the costs, and Isaiah saw plenty of costs, more than we're going to probably ever see. But in the end, as I conclude, I just want to highlight that another passage of Scripture, John 12:41, informs us that Isaiah actually saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, John tells us. We too have seen the Lord high and lifted up, not on a throne, but on a cross. We will see him again when he returns, that time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our Savior, like when he was seen in Isaiah 6, is still holy. He's still worthy of our life of service and the thrice holy declaration of the seraphim. He has commanded us to give that service to him in the form of the Great Commission. May we be resolved to do that work and lead our churches in it until he comes. Our gracious Father in heaven, how we ask that you will take the words of Isaiah, recorded 2,700 or more years ago, and you will move in our hearts using them. We will see, too, the Lord drawing all men to himself as he's lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, and that we will glory in the cross, that we will glory in the grace of God that takes away our sin, that we will glory in the opportunity that we have to serve God. Thank you in advance for what you'll do through this. I'm asking especially for some who haven't put their hand to the plow, for some of our young people who are thinking, what am I going to do with my life? What do I want to be when I grow up? May the word missionary or pastor or servant in the church be forefront in their mind as they think about what they want to do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.